Amen. Thank you, Sister Morton. That's what America needs to do. Come home. Amen. Well, as you all know, there's mistakenly on not but one Dr. Carter. Amen. And while I don't believe that any man will ever replace him, we thank God that we have many that can fill the pulpit when he's not here. Amen. We've been blessed with many of those that can do so. And today we have one of our own, Brother Oswaldy, and he's going to come preach for us.
That one of my own bus workers said a couple weeks ago, said when Pastor Carter's not here, it's just not the same. But he said, I really like it when Scotty Drake preaches instead. And I said, okay, thanks a lot, I see how you are. And yesterday I was out visiting on the bus route, and we had knocked on a couple of new follow-ups from the college soul winning out in the area out there in Point Siena. And One of the stops, the fella said, a girl that was there Thursday was just so nice and so good, and I decided I was going to come, you know, just because of the way she did it, and a couple of other people that I had talked to had given me their my phone number, which you got to be a little careful doing, but it was somebody that was a pretty good prospect, but still had to check with some of the rest of their family and things like that. So I just gave him my number, and I knocked on three or four more doors, and my phone started ringing. And usually when I answer the phone, I say something like, "What?" You know. But this time I just happened to glance at the caller ID, and it said Pastor Carter, and I felt led to say, "Hello, this is Brother Bob." And I could just tell by his voice that he didn't sound like he was running that 100%, and the first thought I had was, you know, there are so many good men here at Landmark, and some of them have been here for many, many years, and none of us are ever worthy to handle God's Word. It's not a matter of us being good enough or qualified to do it. It's always a very humbling and very very honored thing when I know that God ultimately is the one who gives us opportunities to serve him. And I would not detract from the pleasure that I will get, maybe you won't quite so much, but just to have an opportunity, just to know that God trusts me, to know that Pastor Carter trusts me, and that's good. But I still say that, you know, I'm just as honored to preach to one individual on a doorstep, or to preach to a bunch of kids on a bus, or a bunch of kids in a Sunday school class or a children's church. It's God's Word. And I'm not going to lie to you, it is a special treat just to be able to hear myself preach again every once in a while. So I hope you enjoy it. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and by the way, Pastor did tell me that he had already downloaded the app on his iPad, and he was planning on watching live streaming the services this morning. He's up with the latest technology, and if he's listening on the radio or something, I'll have to remember to behave every once in a while. Just wink at me if I've got a Hillary joke that somebody brought up this morning before Sunday school, and I handed it off to Brother Perkins, and it's still sitting here. So none of us have the courage to do it, and I'll probably leave it here for whoever preaches tonight. Colossians chapter 1 is where we'll have the scripture reading this morning. If you find it and just stick your finger in it for a moment. A couple people have asked me from time to time about my brother Don, and I won't spend a lot of time on it, but some of you who are not familiar with it, President Putin in Russia just kind of suddenly and unexpectedly, just a matter of weeks ago, signed a new sweeping law that they kind of call the religion law, and he claimed that it was going to help curb terrorism and things like that. But the first couple of victims, I guess if you want to call them that, of the law were, you know, people. One of them was a Hare Krishna cultist, and one of them I think was a Pentecostal. But my brother Don is an independent Baptist missionary, been in Russia for 15 years, and he had police visit his service, and they brought him to the police station and booked him and brought him to court and charged him that he was guilty with the law. And they did not deport him, which they could have done. And of course, they could have done all kinds of things that are not according to their laws. But But thankfully, he was able to get his family to America safely. And he has stayed there. He's got a good group of Christian lawyers there in Moscow that are pretty eager to try a test case. And he has decided in the meantime, just for the safety of his own people as much as anything, and just to not disturb what he may be able to do at the appeal, he has stopped having his own services. And whether that's cowardly or courageous, you can discern. But I think that it's a situation you wouldn't know what you'd do until you were there. But his hope is that if they can successfully appeal this law, he probably is still going to go ahead and come back to the States and serve out his final term there. But if he wins, it will be a big blessing for missionaries who are still over there, and even the Russians who want to continue to have any kind of liberties there at all. So his appeal date was supposed to be done in a higher court tomorrow, and there was a little bit of confusion as to the actual date, and the last word I had was it's going to be a week from tomorrow. And so if you happen to think about that, if you hear anything about Russia in the news, which you will these days, just remember to pray for my brother. And of course, just around the world, the liberties are at attack. I can still get goosebumps when I hear the word America, whether it's being sung like it was this morning a couple different times, or just when I think about it. I really do love America. So Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse number 12, and I will read about 10 verses, if you can just follow along with me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. The PA guys are probably wondering when I'm going to do this, so I'm going ahead and do that, guys. Colossians chapter 1, and I'll start reading in verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I just want to call your attention a little bit before we continue to the little phrase there, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now look at verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Look at verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, look at verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I'd like to speak to you this morning for a little while on the subject, blood bought my freedom. Blood bought my freedom. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this morning as we just ask to remove ourselves from the equation and just let us be useful vessels for your purpose and tools in your hand. I know that there's likely a Christian here this morning who's discouraged. I know that there's likely a Christian here this morning who has strayed and wandered and may be having some secret harbored sin in their lives. There may be one today who has never been saved. And Lord, whatever the case is, every one of us brought a need in with us this morning. We already know that you are and you have the answer to each one of those needs. I just pray that you give us the grace to listen to what we'll be seeing this morning in your word. And I just pray that you would bless our nation. I pray that you would place your hand and preserve for the covenant of salt that is here this morning. I pray that you would just continue to give us opportunities until you call us home. I pray that you'd help us to do our best, and I pray that you'd help us to live our lives out and see America not be brought to disgrace and destruction. I pray that you'd help us as your people to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways so that you might heal our land. I pray that that would be something that this morning's service may have just a little bit to contribute to. I pray again this morning that you'd have your anointing hand and touch upon each hearer and upon the speaker this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I always resisted, and I think my family probably already predicts I'm going to say something like this, but anytime there was a special occasion or a holiday or anything like that, I used to say almost every single time, it's Mother's Day today, but I don't want to preach a sermon about mothers just because it's Mother's Day, because that's what you expect me to do, you know. And then I would say it's Father's Day, and I feel like preaching about sin this morning. I mean, what better way to illustrate? Anyway, but no, and I would say, you know, today is Veterans Day, you know, or today is Easter. I'm not going to preach a sermon about the resurrection, or this is Christmas Sunday, and I'm not going to preach about the manger scene. I may mention it a little bit, but I almost deliberately bucked it just because I didn't want Hallmark Card Company to tell me what I was supposed to preach about. But the more I would try not to, the more usually, more often than not, I would come to the place where I just couldn't get my mind and my heart away from some things. So, predictably, and of course it was a little bit of a short notice, but I had thought among two or three ideas that I thought I might have for the message this morning, it dawned on me at one point that it is going to be probably their patriotism, hopefully, is going to run a little bit high. I realize if you are, really a lot of these college students, they were 2 or 3 years old when that happened. Yeah. And so how old? She was 7. Okay, she's one of the older students here. But no, but still, you know, a lot of the people that are being ministered to, really hundreds of people that are being ministered to this morning were not even alive when that happened. And it's hard for us to imagine that. And so occasionally, it was still fresh in my mind. It seemed to me like, you do, all of you know, if you're old enough to have been aware of what was going on, you knew where you were, you remember who you talked to and how you reacted and some of the emotions that you had, some of the fears that you had that day. And none of those things are wrong. So what I'm going to plan to do this morning, at least I'd like to visit a little bit some of the stories that I remember hearing and some that we've come across since then, just stories about that day on September 11, 2001, when, as Brother Rodriguez mentioned before the choir special, there was an attack on America, on American soil, on a scale that had never, no one had ever really been successful to do before. And I remember at the time people saying, how could this have happened? How could something like this have been carried off? And my thought was, how in the world has this not happened already? I mean, who has protected us all these years from just one wicked person trying to take the lives of other people in an act of hostility against America and what we stand for? And but it's the truth. It's the fact of what it is. But God has protected us. What I've done for a little bit, if you'll indulge me, just for maybe shouldn't take more than just maybe about 5 minutes or so. But I just, some of these stories I had remembered, and some of them I just kind of was researching a little bit and trying to make sure I had the facts straight. And by the way, let me say this: I know there are people that that have different levels of conspiracy theory mentality about the events of that day. And I would not fight you, I wouldn't argue with you about that. Obviously, there's a lot of things that went on that nobody really knows about, you know, and there were some things that really kind of raised more questions than they answer. But the fact is, America was attacked. The truth is, Americans did die that day. And the truth is, ordinary Americans and professional Americans rose to the occasion that day. And it's and as Lincoln said in the Gettysburg Address, it's altogether fitting and proper that we should occasionally try to remember and even hallow the ground on the place where some of those things happened. And so I've just picked up maybe about a half a dozen little stories here.
24-year-old Wells Crowther was an equities trader. He was working on the 104th floor of one of the towers. He made his way down to the 78th floor where there was a sky lobby. He became a hero to complete strangers who knew him only as the man in the red bandana. Amid the smoke, chaos, and debris, Crowther helped injured and disoriented office workers to safety, risking his own life in the process. Though they couldn't see much through the haze, those he saved recalled a tall figure wearing a red bandana to shield his lungs and mouth. He had come down to the 78th floor sky lobby, an alcove in the building with express elevators meant to speed up trips to the ground floor. In what's been described as a strong, authoritative voice, he directed survivors to the stairway and encouraged them to help others while he carried an injured woman on his back. He brought her 15 floors down to safety on his back, then made his way back up to help others. "Everyone who can stand, stand now," he told survivors while directing them to the stairway exits. "If you can help others, do so." He's credited with saving the life of at least a dozen people that day, probably more. His body was later recovered alongside firefighters in a stairwell heading back up the tower. The passengers on United 93, huddled in the back of the plane, were beginning to find out what the real plan was. Beginning at 9:30 a.m., several passengers made phone calls to their loved ones. "Tom, they're hijacking planes all up and down the East Coast," Dina Burnett told her husband Tom, a passenger on United 93. "They're taking them and hitting designated targets. They've already hit both towers of the World Trade Center." In another phone call, he learned from his wife that another plane had hit the Pentagon. "We have to do something," Burnett told his wife at 9:45 a.m. "I'm putting a plan together." Other passengers, including Mark Bingham, Jeremy Glick, and Todd Beamer, were learning similar details in their own phone calls as the plane was barreling toward Washington, D.C. The passengers voted on whether to fight back against the hijackers. Led by the four-man group, the passengers then rushed the cockpit, with Beamer rallying them in his last words, "You ready? Okay, let's roll." Rick Rascorla, a Vietnam vet with a Silver Star, had been the head of corporate security for Morgan Stanley at the World Trade Center. His office was on the 44th floor. Port Authority had ordered him to keep his employees at their desk. He defied them, proceeded with evacuation, and 16 minutes after the first plane hit the opposite tower, more than 2,700 employees and visitors were out when the second plane hit their building. When one of his colleagues told him he too had to evacuate the World Trade Center, Rascorla replied, "As soon as I make sure everyone else is out." He was last seen on the 10th floor heading upward shortly before the South Tower collapsed. With scant detail of what was happening and no time to do pre-flight checklists, two D.C. Air National Guard pilots quickly scrambled to intercept United 93 after two other planes had hit the World Trade Center. Except there was a twist. They were unarmed. In the days before September 11, there were no armed aircraft standing guard in D.C. ready to scramble. With a Boeing 757 speeding in the direction of Washington, D.C., a girl, Penny, and her commanding officer, Colonel Mark Sasseville, couldn't wait the time it would take to properly arm their jets. "We had to protect the airspace any way we could," Major Heather Penny recalled. "We would not be shooting it down. We had planned to ram the aircraft. I would essentially be a kamikaze pilot." Before they took off, Penny and Sasseville both planned to ram the aircraft with their F-16s. Instead, the passengers on United 93 made the intercept unnecessary, ultimately fighting back against the hijackers and downing an aircraft into Pennsylvania Field 20 minutes outside of Washington. Ron Bucca, who was an ex-Green Beret, was a fire marshal in New York. He made it all the way to the 78th floor from the ground, walking up the staircase, helping many to the stairs until the building collapsed. A lot of blood was given so that a lot of other people could be free on that day. This story here is a little bit lighter, I guess. Poor old Moxie, the chocolate Labrador, she was trained as a search dog, and the task of sifting through the rubble of the World Trade Center was her very first assignment. The problem is, every time Moxie sniffed out a body, it was lifeless, which meant that Moxie thought she was doing a bad job. After a couple of days, they realized that all of the rescue dogs had found so few living people that caused them great stress. They believed they had failed. So her handler, Mark Alberti, had an idea. He told the firefighters to hide in the rubble so Moxie could find them and keep their spirits up with their success. so they would continue looking for survivors. At the Pentagon, Lieutenant Colonel Ted Anderson carried two of the injured away from the burning building. Then he reentered the smoke-filled Pentagon through a broken window to drag out two more injured employees, one whose clothes were on fire. He kicked open an interior door and, with the help of two others, carried a woman out of the building and boosted her through the broken window. Back inside a dark corridor, he said he saw a flash go by and realized a man's clothes were on fire. He tackled the employee and rolled him on the ground to extinguish the flames. After helping the burn victim out through the window, he turned to go back in again but was stopped by two firemen who grabbed his shoulders and struggled to keep him from returning into the flames that ignited from the jet fuel. Anderson said he wept with the firemen for not allowing him to go back into the building. Staff Sergeant Christopher Brayman was a cook at the Pentagon. He also went back inside the burning Pentagon to assist people. He also helped to find and recover a number of casualties from the Pentagon, volunteering to stay on site into the night working with first responders. He received the Purple Heart for his injuries and the Soldier's Medal for his bravery. Bo Dobozinski was working in the Pentagon as a tour guide the morning of the aircraft struck the building. He ran around the building but was stopped by police, so he went around barricades and ran down the George Washington Parkway. He finally reached the Pentagon North parking, where medics from the health clinic were beginning to perform triage on the victims of the blast and fire. He joined in to help. After saving several lives, he went back in with a six-man team into the building where the fire was still blazing. They placed doused rags around their faces and spent over an hour in calf-deep water searching for survivors. Those people, most of them, gave their lives, actually. They knew very well going into it what they were going into. Not all of them did, but a lot of amazing, miraculous things. I mean, America just became America that day again. Did you know that the largest maritime evacuation in history, over 500,000 people were rescued by an unplanned, unrehearsed, with not one reported injury, and it was all done by civilians. They were people with fishing boats, people with cruise pleasure craft. The people who were running the Staten Island Ferry realized that they were going to be pretty big targets in the middle of the bay, but they still kept making trips as back and forth as many times as they could. Now listen, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stories just from that one day and that one event. But the truth is, some of these people were just ordinary civilians. They were just Americans. Some of them were trained responders. Some of them were former military and medical professionals. Most of them were not even acting in an official capacity. They were just being heroes, rushing in when others rushed out. Many were on duty, police and fire personnel, knowing full well that they were not coming out alive when they headed in. Many of them had opportunities to at least make a final call to their loved ones to tell them that everything was going to be okay, but they just couldn't sit by and watch other people die without doing their best. The truth is, there were thousands of people who were able to live because they gave, or at least were willing to give, their lifeblood that day. And it happens on a smaller scale every day. And let me just say this, shame on anybody who would disrespect any sort of a person who gives their life going out into danger's way so other people can be safe. I mean, just shame, just plain old shame on that. We honor all today who stand in harm's way that we may live our lives without care. As you leave your loved one's home to bravely face the unknown, remember those who lift you up in prayer. Blood brought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. After that happened, of course, pretty quickly, the military did its job. They're not all godly men and women, but they all deserve our gratitude. You've heard the phrase, cussing like a sailor. You've heard a lot of things with the stereotypes of men who are young and go away from home where nobody knows them, and they have opportunities to be in ports and know very well that they have certain parts of their life where they're going to rise or fall to their character level. But again, I am grateful and thankful to every one of them. I pray that more of them would be able to be cared about and reached by people who have the truth of the gospel. I'm thankful for any ministry that tries to work with and reach the military, whether they're veterans, whether they're active. I tip my hat and I thank God for anyone who's willing to put on a uniform. And you men today who have worn your uniforms, I don't know how often you get thanked for it, but I try to get in the habit of thanking people whenever I see them wearing a uniform. Donald Trump made a comment the other day about the sorry generals that were in the military. And Hillary came out and publicly said, you know, how dare he disrespect the military? But the point he made was that politicians have very deliberately been trying to change and redirect the course of what our military is. And sadly, as far as we can tell, it's been weakened by gutless and wicked politicians. But I'm still proud to be kept safe by them as an American. And all Trump said was, when you guys are out of there, I'm going to put some generals in place who actually want to win things and actually want to defend us and not people who are just going to be puppets. Now, I wouldn't have even said what I said about those generals, about anybody in the military, but I'm no Donald Trump, so. And by the way, some people might say, well, you know, Brother Bob, you don't know, you know, war is never the answer. Let me just read you a couple of verses. This is called the Bible, okay? Exodus 15:3 in this book, it says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Yes, Numbers 10, verse 9 says, and if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. 1 Chronicles 5:22 says, for there fell down many slain, because the war was of God, and they dwelt in their steads until the captivity. Nobody likes war, especially military people. They hate it, but that's why they do it, because the bad guys like war. And if the good guys with guns don't protect us from the bad guys with guns, then the bad guys are going to win. And we cannot let the bad guys win. All that's necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And I'm thankful for men who don't sit and do nothing and while they watch the enemies take us over. And it's disgusting and frustrating when you watch people at the highest levels of the leadership in our country not only allow it and tolerate it and observe it, but participate in deliberate acts to weaken what we are. We have freedom to be here today. I was able to say what I just said today because blood. Somebody died so that I could have the freedom to stand behind a pulpit, not even my own pulpit. But I never thought while I was saying that, man, I sure hope I don't get handcuffed while I'm saying this. But you know, this morning there are still somebody, there are some men who are preaching this morning hiding behind trees. There are men this morning, this day, some different parts of the world, and probably more in America than you would think, are trying to have to be careful. People in Canada know they're being censored. And by the way, there's an awful lot of people in America who are going to have to worry about that pretty soon if we don't get God back in it. It's because of blood that was shed that we have freedom. Blood bought my freedom. Land of the free, sweet home of liberty. But it came at such a great price. Our soldiers, brave and true, gave their lives for me, and you thank God for the red, white, and blue. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. I'm going to have to move a little quickly, but I want to just read a verse to you in the book of Matthew. Please don't turn there. If you want to jot it down, you can. Matthew 23 and verse 34. It says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. I want us to not forget those who have paid the ultimate price for the sake of the gospel. From Abel, as early as Abel, the first human being to ever die, he was murdered by his own brother for obeying God's command to bring a bloody sacrifice to him. Because God knew that without the shedding of blood is no remission. God knew that the wages of sin is death. God knew that our blood was going to be required at our hands for our sins. Every man shall give account of himself to God. But God made a sacrifice. God said that He Himself would be the Lamb of God. And I want to just say quickly before we consider that perfect Lamb that there have been many, many men, and it's said in the verse we just read, starting with Abel. You don't really think of him as a martyr, but his brother hated him because his brother brought the works of his own hands as an offering, and there was no blood involved in it, and blood is what's required to purchase your freedom. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so that river of blood that began to cry out from the ground has flowed through the centuries and continues to flow this morning as Christians are still martyred for their faith. You have the Word of God in your lap this morning, and you've heard the gospel one day. Maybe you believed it, or maybe you didn't, but you heard it because there were prophets and other men of God who would rather die than deny. Blood bought your freedom. You have the Word of God. Why do we sing songs about blood? Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. Have you ever thought about how strange that must be to someone who's never heard the story before? You guys are singing about blood? And we sing about it with smiles on our face. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are you white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's why we sing about blood, because blood bought our freedom. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died, Jesus died, that we might be free. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." When you think about firefighters, you think about policemen, you think about first responders, you think about paramedics, you think about just ordinary people walking by seeing someone in peril or danger, a car in a ditch, a house on fire. Why is it that what is it about people that makes them care to where they forget their own safety, forget sometimes their own lives? For somebody who might thank them later, I could understand doing that. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It takes a hero to say, you know what, I care more about this complete stranger who is going to die if I don't run in and risk my own life for him. I appreciate that. But listen to this, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, it wasn't just that he died for us. There were preachers, I don't know if it's died off or not, but for a while there was a little movement where preachers were saying, well, you know, he could have just died in his sleep, or he could have been suffocated, or he could have been poisoned, or he could have been hung. It was just necessary that he died. No, the blood is important. The blood is what washes your sins. Sure, he had to die, but he had to give his blood. In whom, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. And Hebrews 9:22, I've already said this a little bit, all most things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Amen. Over the sea, on an old rugged tree, the battle was won long ago. Amen. It will never be fought again. We have victory over sin. Thank God for Mount Calvary. Amen. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Jesus died that you might be free. Christian, are you here this morning and you just need to renew your vision of what an awful price was paid for you? Have you thanked him for what he actually did? Have you ever read about those thorns that were beaten into his head? Have you thought for a while about those stripes that were laid on his back? When you look in the mirror and you smile and you just think about how awful your life is, can you just thank him for the blood that he shed for you? Hey, as Americans, can we thank God for the blood of all those who were sacrificed and freely gave and spilled every drop of their patriotic devotion for you? Can you thank God for them? Do you pray for America as much as you criticize our leaders? It's awful tempting to criticize them. But if you don't pray at least as much as you yip about them or vote, you really don't have much right to complain. Now, my time is done, but let me ask, this is probably the most important question I'm going to ask, and it probably doesn't apply at all, but just maybe a few of you. But if you're here this morning and you say, I have heard church people before talking about blood before, and I always thought it was just disgusting. We were known early on in the early centuries as a slaughterhouse religion. Why don't you just talk about love? Why don't you just tell us how to be nice and how to be good and how to get along? Why do you have to talk about things dying? Because that's how awful sin is, because that's how holy God is. You understand who God is and how pure and righteous and holy is, you'll understand why the giving of blood is the only thing that can accurately represent what it takes to redeem it. The blood of Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you say, you know, you guys were sounding like you were pretty happy about blood. I don't get it. But I know that my sins have never been washed away. I know that if I would have been in a tower that day, or if I'm in a wreck today, or if my house catches on fire or explodes or whatever, I don't know that I would, I think I'd have to stand before God in my sins. But I want you to know this morning, what you heard this morning is what we call the gospel truth. How that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel. That's the plan of salvation you need this morning if you've never been saved. In just a few moments, we're going to pray, and a man will be down here with a Bible. And I want you to leave your seat. I want you to be the first one down and tell him that you need the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. You don't have to word it that way. But if you know in your heart that you've never made peace with God, you think there's another way. If there was another way, do you think God would be that foolish to shed his blood when there was a different way to do it? There is no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this morning. Thank you so much for America. Thank you much for a place that we can come and do what we did this morning, gathered in peace and safety. I just pray this morning that in the next few moments as we have an opportunity to respond to your word, I pray that you would work through the stumbling imperfections of your servant, and I pray that you would just shine your love and your light upon the hearts of those who need you the most this morning. We'll stand together, if you would. They'll begin to play a song of invitation.